Let us pray. And so, Jesus, we do pray that you would fill us with your love. As we turn to your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would show us your love and show us how we might show your love to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing this morning in our sermon series on the foolishness of faith, by which we mean there are dimensions of the Christian faith that don't fit into what is normally expected or understood today. Much of our faith is countercultural. In the first week of the series, we focused on the foolishness of the cross. Last week, our focus was the foolishness of believers. Today's focus is the foolishness of the church's mission, or as the sermon title says, how we are called to be the church that troubles. Now, Sophie already asked the children, so let me ask you, how many of you like to be troublemakers? You like to push the envelope, maybe even be controversial at times. Come on, I've been here about a year and a half now. I know there are a few of you out there. I'm not going to name any names. If that's you, if you like to be a troublemaker, as Sophie said, there is good news. Our text in Acts gives you permission to be a troublemaker. And how many of you are on the opposite end of the spectrum? You don't like to be a troublemaker. Life has enough trouble of its own. You don't need to go looking for more, or much less causing more trouble. If that's you, again, there's good news. Jesus tells us not to let our hearts be troubled, but instead to believe. Let's start with those words from Jesus. We'll end with Jesus' words as well. Listen for God's word from John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said, "We do not know where you are going, Lord. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me except, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." From Jesus' words saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," we turn to that scene in Acts where the disciples not only let themselves get into trouble, they willingly and knowingly did so. Listen again for God's word from Acts 17. After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians in the marketplaces, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason's house. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." The people and the city officials were disturbed when they heard this, and after they had taken bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. From Jesus' words, this idea of the church that troubles is one that can either be a help or a hindrance to many of us. It can be a hindrance because many today expect the church to be a safety zone, a place of comfort and assurance. This idea of a church that troubles doesn't sound very safe or comfortable. I've shared with you before about how a friend of mine always says he doesn't go to church to be comforted. He comes to church to be changed. Or to put it another way, it's been said the job of a newspaper is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. The same could be true of the mission of the church. We are to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Perhaps for that same reason, this idea of a church that troubles can be a hindrance to those who have had painful experiences with the church or found it to be a place of constant division and quarreling. If you've ever felt personal affliction in the church, hear again those words. The mission of the church is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. While this idea of a church that troubles may be troublesome, the Bible leads us to believe that given the state of society today, the church which never troubles anyone may be unfaithful to its calling. Let's be clear what we're talking about. We're not talking about causing trouble by constant bickering or insensitive personalities, excessive rigidity, or divisive quarreling. We are talking about how a church causes trouble in the course of carrying out God's mission in the world by the way she proclaims boldly the gospel of Christ and confronts evil with the truth of God's kingdom. And we're not talking about trouble in just an emotional or sentimental sense. When Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he wasn't referring to how we might get sad or discouraged or even angry about things in the world. Whenever we come across a word in Scripture and want to know its full meaning, the best way to discover its meaning is by looking how it's used elsewhere in Scripture. The word trouble that Jesus uses here is the same word to describe how Jesus felt in John chapter 11 when his friend Lazarus died. It's the same word he cried out to God in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 12. And it's the same word he used when talking with the disciples in John chapter 13 to prepare them for his death and how they were to carry out his mission from then on. Each time the word trouble is used, it reflects the sense of turmoil and upheaval created by the power of death and its effects. When Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he's preparing us for how, when he departs and empowers the church to be his witnesses, we then will have this great task of confronting death and evil and its power over humanity. When we do, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he says. "Stay the course. Believe." We see an example of this in the scene in Acts. When Paul came to Thessalonica preaching the gospel, there were two groups of people in the audience, the Jews and the Romans. Paul was an equal opportunity offender. He offended both groups. He offended the Jews who believed the Messiah had not yet come, and he offended the Romans who taught only the emperor is to be worshipped. The result was trouble. And Paul and Silas were viewed as the perpetrators. I find it funny, maybe even ironic, that when the Jews wanted to put a stop to these rebel rousers, what do? They recruited ruffians to form a mob and start an uproar. I guess how do you stop a rebel rouser? You find a bigger rebel rouser. When they found the apostles, they shouted accusations at them. In the NRSV translation, we don't hear the word trouble in their accusations in verse 6. The NIV translates the verse, "men who have caused trouble all over the world." The NRSV reads, "these people who have been turning the world upside down have come here." I can almost hear Paul saying, "well, yes, we have." Paul would agree with the accusation. He might have even been pleased with it, pleased to know that people understood he wasn't just there to offer people a nice religious experience or teachings from yet another good teacher on how to be a good person. He was turning the world upside down, or rather, right side up. There's an entire worldview in this verse that needs to be exposed as it still exists today. God created the world right side up in its beginning. As we know, the fall into sin turned this right side up world upside down. Now the church that faithfully follows Christ and carries out his mission is on a quest by God's power to turn an upside down world right side up again. It's not an easy quest by any means, because many in the world, including many of us, have become very comfortable with our upside down state. And when we dare to afflict the comfortable and challenge the status quo, there is going to be trouble. The Jews were correct in their assessment of what the apostles were doing, that they were out to cause trouble. Paul, Silas, and Jason came from a long lineage of troublemakers. In 1 Kings, when Elijah confronted the people about their idolatry, Elijah was called the troubler of Israel. We're part of that great lineage also. What if we, McDonough Presbyterian Church, were known as the troublers of Henry County? Or what if when people saw us, they said, "Here comes trouble"? My hunch is that many people don't think of us that way. Many of us don't think of ourselves that way because few people perceive of the church and its mission that way. Just as we said 2 weeks ago that we need to redefine the meaning of the cross, we need to redefine the mission of the church, or rather go back to its original mission, because the world isn't the only thing that's turned upside down. I once heard a pastor say to his congregation at the end of worship, "Don't you wish every day were Sunday? That we could get together like this every day?" Now, I love Sundays and being together just like we all do. But what's a little unsettling to me about his statement is the way it can be and often is misinterpreted. Statements like that can sometimes be used to say, "This sanctuary is a safe place where we can escape from the world and hear a feel-good message and get a healthy dose of Jesus' peace to get us through to the following Sunday." Have we forgotten what Jesus said? "Do you not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Worship isn't a time when we escape the troubles of the world. It's a time when we learn to be trouble in the world. Author James K.A. Smith compares worship to a story. When we come to worship, each of us comes with our individual story from the week. We join together in our collective story as a congregation. We're reminded of our true story as told in Scripture. And then we're sent back out to restore, or rather, to restory the world, to help the world rediscover its true story, a love story as found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That kind of restorying may sometimes come in the form of a soothing bedtime story to comfort the afflicted. More often than not, it involves flipping the script to afflict the comfortable. Have we forgotten about the pervasiveness of evil that exists in our society? Or have we become too comfortable with this evil? Have we lost our courage to confront evil and speak truth to power? Have we lost sight of what our true mission as a church is? When we have this mentality that church is supposed to be this safe space that is an escape from the world, we lose sight of our mission in two ways. First, sometimes this can be too much of a safe space. My experience as a pastor is that often when everything in the world or in our lives seems upside down and we don't know which way to turn, we turn inside to the church and we take it out on our brothers and sisters here because they're our family. They're stuck with us. They have to put up with us. And so they are a safe space to take out our frustrations and troubles. On a more corporate level, I've seen many congregations engage in a lot of infighting over various theological, political, and social issues. They may even split over them if they can't agree. Two reasons why that's troubling to me in the biblical sense. First, none of us is ever going to find a church where we all agree on everything. And nor would I want to, because that's not the real world. And we learn from those who have different ideas, opinions, and experiences. Second, rather than spending our time and energy fighting amongst ourselves, I'd rather spend it fighting real evil. The real enemy isn't any of us here or anyone out there. Scripture says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in that heavenly place. And we're called to speak truth to that power. That leads to the second way we sometimes lose sight of our mission. The phrase "speak truth to power" sounds like a political call to arms. Many of us get anxious when we talk about politics and the church, claiming the church shouldn't be political. I participated in a workshop last summer called "The Pulpit and Politics," where we talked about this idea that the church shouldn't be political. The workshop leader wisely said, well, probably or hopefully what we mean by that statement is the church shouldn't be partisan. Because just like Paul, the gospel is an equal opportunity offender. The church shouldn't be partisan, but the church should be political. Because the church is, by definition, political. To talk about the kingdom of God, that's a political term. To say there's another king named Jesus, that's also a political term. More like a political threat. Because to claim there's another king in the world involves a dethroning of the powers, physical or spiritual or otherwise, that would be king. Even beyond its message, the church is a political being in the truest sense of the word political. The root of the word political is polis, which means city or community. Political means anything which affects our city and community. Likewise, the root of the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia is also a political term. Ekklesia means called out. Called out of the polis or larger community to be God's community. In other words, the church is a community called out within the community to be the people of God. There are communal implications of the gospel that we need to talk about. So we come here, we talk about the implications of the gospel, we rehearse them together so that we can then go out and perform it in front of a live audience. That's what it means to be God's polis, God's community in the midst of the larger polis or community. It means to be the called out people of God sent back out into the community to be the people of God. But we can't be that kind of church if all we do is stay in here and comfort and reassure each other. In the words of our denomination's stated clerk, J. Herbert Nelson, in his sermon at Presbytery last Saturday, he said, it's time we get off our blessed assurance and go and tell people about Jesus. Last year at our ordination of officers, I shared a story about when I was at a conference a few years ago where one of the speakers was Gary Hagen, president of International Justice Mission. Gary said, your job is to go and help your churches find trouble. It's my first year of my first call. I can't tell you how excited I was to go back and tell my congregation, I'm here to get you in trouble. Many of them said, well, we already knew that. But what Gary meant was the right kind of trouble, God's kind of trouble. He went on to say, if you are not in trouble, then you are not in the world, because the world is in trouble. Go and find trouble. Go and find trouble. And when you find it, go with another assurance from Jesus, who said, in this world you will have trouble. Not you might have trouble. You will have trouble. For we, the church, are called to be troublers. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.